3:12-13. Here we go. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now what we're doing, we're laying a background so that that verse will have some meaning. Now we've been spending time on the difference between God's elect, which includes Israel of the Old Covenant, and the Church of the New, the difference between them and the nations that are saved. Now I want you to know that this concept is not widely known. There may be people preaching it today, and I'm sure there must be, but it hasn't come to my attention yet. Now, I was talking to this about this to Frank Eichler today on the phone, and as far as I know, this is all new to him. And yet, Frank is very well versed in the Bible. He has a PhD from a seminary on the West Coast. He has a large part of the Bible memorized, has been a missionary for years, has traveled, I think, to 90 countries, something like that, as a missionary, and knows his Bible very well. And yet this concept is new to him, but apart from it, you cannot understand the Bible. So I hope you will be patient as you realize that this is not only here, but it goes out on the tapes. And it's going to take the Christian church a while to grasp this. I have great hopes for the young people. They'll see it because it's logical. But to us who have been raised with the idea that the purpose of the church is to go to heaven, it's almost impossible to understand what is being said here. In fact, when you say that there are two classes of saved people, the church and the nations, it almost sounds like you're into some kind of a weirdo thing. But I have been spending some time on this, but until this foundation is laid, you won't be in much of a position to want to appreciate Revelation 3:12. I've written this out in a book. It just was finished proofreading today, and it's Mark Overton has it, so hopefully we'll have it out. Tony has to paste it up and should be out in a couple of weeks, called A Basic Concept. It's a basic concept. It's a new book. It isn't very long, maybe 40 pages, something like that. But it's a basic concept. And until you understand that, you will not understand your inheritance. You will not understand God's inheritance. You will not understand the difference between the church and the saved nations. And until you understand that, you won't understand what God is doing in us. You will not understand why God is doing the things that he is. Like Michael says, if I wished I could learn all these things that God is doing. People, this isn't so he can go to heaven. This isn't, God isn't doing all this so Michael can go to heaven. But you see, as long as we think this, we get impatient. We say, well, you know, there's got to be an easier way. Why am I going through this? And so this is very practical, and yet at this time it's kind of on the theoretical side. So bear with us as we keep iterating and reiterating this concept until it becomes a part of your psyche, a part of the way you understand Christianity. Now, we talked about Revelation 21, the nations are saved. Revelation 24, the tabernacle of God will be with the saved nations. We talked about Isaiah 2, the nations of the earth. But now I want to go into a scripture that is even more clear than that, vis-a-vis the saved nations, regarding the saved nations. And it's Isaiah chapter 60. And you'll see in a minute that this chapter will make no sense if you don't postulate a church and then saved nations. It just makes no sense. So we're in Isaiah 60 now. Now keep in mind, what we're talking about is the nations vis-a-vis the church. You've got the church and the nations. All right, now in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. Now when it says your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Now, this is very important. What I'm saying right now is critical. Critical. If you miss it, you won't understand what I'm talking about. Okay? So as much as possible, concentrate. Okay? Who is, when it says your light, who is that? Well, stop and think about it. If this light is poured out, well, let me ask the question this way. Who is the light, or what is the light? Jesus is the light, and poured out in this way, it is Jesus, but in what? Yeah. When Jesus pours out on us, what does he pour out? You're not giving the answer the teacher wants. It's the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of God. Now, in a way, Jesus is equivalent to the Spirit of God. I'll show you a scripture on that. Although they're not the same person, don't misunderstand me. But look in Hosea, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, the sixth chapter. Hosea, the sixth chapter. Now, that's Jose, the Spanish prophet. Hosea, the sixth chapter, in verse 3. Verse 3 of Hosea 6. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. So we know that rain is what? The Holy Spirit. Yet it is Jesus in the Holy Spirit. See that it says, he will come as the rain. You see that? He will come as the rain. So when the Holy Spirit falls upon us, it is Jesus falling upon us. So, but yet it's not the person of Jesus. It's Jesus in the Holy Spirit, and there we're in the mystery of the Godhead. So you're perfectly correct in Isaiah 60 in saying, yes, this is Jesus, the light of the world. Come on us. There's nothing wrong with that. Ordinarily, we see it as God in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, if God has come upon some people here in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light is come, whoever your is there has to be God's anointed. So how then do we identify these people? This is very important. How do we identify? Who would you say these people are then? Yes, they are. See, the reason I'm stressing this is because Bible teachers say, well, this is Israel. This is the Jews. And that makes a lot of sense. After all, this is Isaiah. Why couldn't it be the Jews? How do we know that it's the church? This is important, very important. I can't overstress this, that you grasp this concept. Because this is where, this is what we hope to cover tomorrow. This is what the charismatic church cannot grasp, is how we know this is the church.
The Gentiles shall come to thy light.
All right, now the word Gentiles is used in the King James. That, if you want to keep your mind clear, that word is properly translated nations. And if you say nations, it will help your thinking. In every other translation, it will say nations. Amplified, NIV, New American Standard. The right translation is nations. If you say that, it makes it clearer, because we're talking about the church versus the saved nations. All right, so here we're saying, here is the church because it's the Holy Spirit. But how does this relate to Israel? And this is the problem. How does this relate to Israel? This is where Christian thinking has gone crazy. How does this relate to Israel after the flesh, to the Jews?
They're God's elect, and the church is God's elect.
Yes, the thing is exactly, the thing is they are one. And the original church was all Jews. See, that's what we've gotten away from in 2,000 years. We've got the church and Israel, and that does not exist. You have Jews after the flesh, and you have nations after the flesh. But once you have the Holy Spirit, you have a third element, which is called in Ephesians 2, one new man. And that's the problem with thinking today. And even the people that love the Jews and the Christians are still hung up. Sometimes I feel like I'm absolutely alone, that no one can see this. And they see it kind of, but it's been so long, the church and Israel, that they cannot get it apart. But let me shout and rave and scream at, you know, please bear with me, because it is to me an immense frustration. Paul made it absolutely clear. He said there is one seed, and if you are part of Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, singular. Then he says in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek nor anything else. And then he says in Ephesians 2, there's one new man. People, there is no church in Israel. There is only Israel. And the church is another name for Israel. And another name is the New Jerusalem. And another name is the elect. And another name is the saints. And another name is the sons of God. And another name is the bride of the Lamb. It's all one body of the Messiah, one anointed priesthood. Did it do any good to you?
Yeah.
Probably not. Now, better relieve something in here because I have a hard time keeping my own brain in order. It's so hard for us because for 2000, what happened was in the beginning, the church, the body of the Messiah, was only Jews. In the beginning, the body of the Messiah was only Jews, only Jews, only Jews. When the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, and there was 100, how many people in the upper room? They were only Jews. That's all it was Jews. The church is Jewish. It is all Jewish. Jewish. Israel. 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 Now, they couldn't even conceive in the beginning of such a thing as a member of the nations being brought into the body of the Messiah, the church. That to them was almost like today talking about bringing a Jew into the church. I mean, it's like you're bringing in something alien. To them, bringing in a Gentile was unheard of. And what did God have to do? Do you remember Peter and the sheet? That's what God had to do. Or Peter would have never gone to the house of Cornelius. God threw that sheet, and in that sheet was all the things that God had said were unclean. Pigs, eagles, crabs, lobsters, whatever that God had said was unclean, don't eat it, was in that sheet. Was in that sheet. And it had to be let down three times. Peter didn't get it the first time. He didn't get it the second time. Lord, pork! Porkers! Janet's sister raises pigs, so she could appreciate that. Sows! Boars! You know don't chew the cuds. You gotta split the hoof and chew the cud to be clean. Well, swine split the hoof, but they have no cud. So they're unclean, Janet, because they don't chew the cud. So here there's a great big old porker in the sheep. And he's not chewing his cud either, because he has no cud, because pigs don't have any cud. So Peter says, what? I've never let anything unclean into my mouth. I've never had a piece of bacon. I've never had a pork sausage. I've never had a pork chop. I have never had anything unclean in my mouth. I won't let it in my mouth. I've never had crab meat. You know, I won't let it in my between my teeth. And what did God say? Yeah, what I have called clean, do not call common, it is in the Greek, if I remember, Tony. Don't call that common or unclean. I have cleansed it. Three times that was let down to Peter. And wow, we really are in a change of dispensation. But that's what it took to get through that Christian's mind that it was possible for a non-Christian to hear the gospel. Now, we can't even relate to that. To us, Christianity is a Gentile religion. It's completely fallacious. It is not a Gentile religion. It is a Jewish religion. It is Jewish bread, lechem. It is Jewish salvation. It is not Gentile. You see what I mean? How long, why we can't understand the Bible? That's why you can't say the church in Israel. Do you see how wrong that is to say the church in Israel? Israel is the church. Under the old covenant, it was under the Torah. Under the new covenant, Israel is under the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God. But it is only Israel. Well, God did this with Cornelius, and Peter the Jew comes in and he said, yeah, it says, Cornelio, boy, I wouldn't even be here. But I had a vision. And God let down a sheet and he says, don't call stuff I've cleansed unclean. So what's on your mind? But that's what it took to even get the concept. Now, all of us are Gentiles, so you understand. They were saying that any of us, you're unclean, you're dogs, you have nothing to do with Israel. Now, that was a great, see, Peter went around telling the other Jews, guess what happened to me the other night? You know, I was with Mother Morning, I was praying, and the sheet was let down three times. Peter, are you sure that you check it out with the elders? And you did what? You went to the house of a Gentile, and you ate with them, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them? Peter, what in the world is the world coming to? The church is Jewish. The body of the Messiah is Jewish. What are you talking about? Okay. Now, God then knocked the Apostle Paul off his camel, if that's what he was riding, or a donkey or whatever. He knocked him off and shone a great light on him, struck him blind. And he said, I'm going to send you far hence to the nations. So Paul, you know, who had a monumental way of putting his foot in everything, was down, he's on the steps of the temple, he has just taken a bow, he has his head shaved, he's given his offering, he's gone through the whole Levitical thing for a vow, kept all the ordinances, because James said to him, man, if you value your life, you better let these Jews here know that you're still a Jew. So Paul the Christian, see, that's how strong it was in the Christian Jews in Jerusalem. They have heard you're not keeping the law. Now, let me tell you what to do. You go down there and take a vow, you know, pay the money into the temple and let them know you're still a Jew. So Paul did that. Then he, a little bit later, he's in a crowd. He gets up on the temple steps and he begins to address the Jews. Well, he could have said all kinds of things to them and it'd be no problem. But he said to them, Jesus said to me, I'm going to send you to the nations, not to Israel, not to the Jews, but I'm going to send you with the gospel to the nations. And Jerusalem went crazy. They went crazy. And they tried to kill him. They didn't have a big problem with the gospel. There were 5,000 Jews in the church in Jerusalem. 5,000 Jews that kept the law in the church, Jerusalem at this time. They weren't having a problem with the gospel. The Jews were getting saved on the right hand and on the left. God was working miracles. I mean, these were good Torah-keeping Jews, like James, the brother of the Lord. He was the we call it the half-brother of Jesus, having been born he was born of Mary and Joseph, but he was not, but Jesus was born of God and Mary, so they were kind of like half-brothers. But Mary and Joseph had a flock of kids after Jesus was born, and he had all these brothers and sisters, and James was one of them. That wrote the book of James. That's the brother of the Lord. And he was there, and he was pastor of this big 5,000-member growing Jewish church. They're having no problem with the gospel. But when they heard him say that Jesus said, I'm going to send you Paul, who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee. Here he's got his head shaved, taking a vow, a Christian, no problem, no problem. They listened to him up to that point. This is fine. He says, I'm going to send you to the nations. They went crazy. They're going to take, you are going to take something of God and you're going to give it to the dogs, which is us. You know, with our background from Europe and from Mexico and Ireland and wherever else we may have come from, that's us, the nations. Never! Kill it! Kill it! And they would have killed him too, except that the Roman centurion, he had to have a trial. And when Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen, I was free born, the centurion about fell over dead. He says, take care of this man, he's a Roman, which meant that he had all the privileges of the law and everything else. The centurion had purchased his freedom, but Paul had been free born as a Roman citizen in Tarsus. So he had a real claim on Caesar's justice, and he used it. You know, he could have been there all night without saying that one sentence that he said. But you know, the Lord never rebuked him for that. The Lord said, don't worry, Paul. He said, if you was born witness here in Jerusalem, you're going to bear witness in Rome. It didn't bother me to think, Paul, you blew the meeting. I read that. I thought, I don't care about meetings, whether people like me or they don't. You know, I mean, this is kid stuff. You read in the Bible, you read about a lot of meetings that got blown. And that was one of them. But Jesus didn't say, Paul, you're not tactful, you didn't use wisdom, you had them all with you, you should have stopped there and had an altar call. He didn't go through any of that. He said, as you've borne witness of me in Jerusalem, you shall also bore witness at Rome, so don't be troubled. You did the right thing, buddy. Just take heart. But you can see the idea that a Gentile, a dog, someone from Europe or somewhere, should ever come under the blessing of God is not going to be accepted. Well, so it went, and we know how Paul went and how the Greeks in what is now Turkey, the Romans in what is now Turkey, Ephesus, and places in there, they believed. Then he went over into Greece, into Athens, into Corinth, into Thessalonica, and there were Gentiles there that believed, and so on. So we know that history. But what happened then? A few years after that, well, maybe 100 years after that, it began to get away from the Jews. And there were laws passed that made Christianity religion of the Roman Empire, and then the Gentiles began to say, wait a minute, these Jews, they murdered Jesus. And the persecution of the Jews began, and the Jews became further and further removed from Christianity. Back in the very early centuries, the Catholic Church, both Greek and Roman, had their rise at a very early date, Constantinople and in Rome. And pretty soon, Christianity became a Gentile religion, which it is today. So we think Christianity, Gentile, Jew, Israel. So what's it going to take to ever get back into people's minds that Israel, there's only one anointed of God, and that's Jesus and those who are part of him. And once you are born again, in the kingdom. When we're born again, we're born into the kingdom. That's what we're born into. The kingdom is born in us. Racial identification regarding the kingdom ceases. In the kingdom, there is no Jew. In the church, there is no Jew and no Gentile. In Christ, there is no Jew, no Gentile. So when we say Jewish Christian, what we're saying is the person is a member of the one body, but he's a Jew by race. A Gentile, he's a Gentile Christian, but you see, there is no scripture for a Jewish Christian. There is no scripture for a Gentile Christian. There's no scripture for a Gentile church. It doesn't exist. Now, until you understand that, it's impossible to understand Isaiah. Because you look at this and you think, who is your light? Is it Israel? Yes. Is it the church? Yes. It is the Christians? Yes. It is God's elect? Yes. There's only one kingdom, one church, one body, one anointed of God. Because once that anointing comes, that's the royal priesthood, and there cannot be a Jewish priesthood and a Gentile priesthood. Then you've got two kingdoms, you've got two bodies, you've got two anointed, you've got two wives of the Lamb. And that's what dispensationalists teach, that there are two wives of God, that there are two kingdoms. So beware of that. There's only one. So when it says, your light has come, that is talking about God's elect, his saints. Now let me ask you something. Are you one of God's saints? You don't know. Saint does not mean that you have jumped all the hoops. Do we get that from the idea of the Catholic saint? See, the Catholic saint, that whole concept is destructive. It's destructive. We're not a saint because we have lived in an unusually holy manner. We're a saint because God has called us out of the world. That's what makes us a saint. It's the calling out of the world that makes us a saint. Not that we have accomplished something. You may still be troubled with a lot of things. Maybe smoking, maybe drugs, maybe something else. If you have responded to the call of God, you are a saint. Now you may have a dirty garment, but you're a saint. The saint means holy one. And the reason that we're holy is because God has chosen us to belong to himself, not because we've got the victory over everything. Now, that's very important to understand. You're not trying to be a saint. You are a saint by election. These little kids jumping in the aisle here are saints. The children are saints. You see that? Doesn't mean that they have learned all the ways of holiness. It means that God has said, you are mine. God has said, you are mine. So that's what the word saint means. Holy, because God has chosen you from the world to know him in a way that the rest of the world doesn't know. That's what makes a saint. It has nothing to do with, you finally got the victory over this, that, or the other. Debbie, you're a saint. If God has chosen you to know him, and he has, you wouldn't be here. You're a saint. You say, well, I'm not perfect. It's nothing to do with it. It's nothing to do with it. There are imperfect saints and perfect saints. There are immature saints and mature saints. There are young saints and there are old saints. There are saints that are struggling to get the victory. There are saints that have the victory, but they're still saints. You could strive from now till you have a gray beard or till you fall over dead. And you won't be any more of a saint than you are now. You may be a more mature, a more experienced saint. But you're a saint by election, not by striving. God has called you to be a saint. And you will be, have a saintly character if you do as Michael was telling us. If you take these things that are happening to you, and instead of regarding them as chance, something random, somebody's decided they didn't like you, or somebody's messed up in some way, if you quit looking at life like that and say, Lord, I'm praying to you, so I believe that what is happening here has something to do with you, Lord. If it doesn't, remove it. If it does, help me to learn. Help me to overcome. Help me to get the good out of this. You see what I'm saying? You will become saintly. You will become saintly. He will do it. But the idea of being a saint, the idea of being Israel, as Paul said, being Israel, you can't be born a Jew. Paul said, you cannot be born a Jew and be Israel. It's by promise. It's by election. Today, there's a remnant of Jews that are of Israel and a remnant of Gentiles that are of Israel. It's by calling. It's by election. And the rest of the Jews are blind. The spirit of blindness is on them, and they can't see. The rest of the Gentiles are blind. They cannot see. And when God opens their eyes and they come to Jesus, he does not cast them out. So we're very privileged here in this church. We're very privileged. God has called us. He has opened our eyes to the Lamb of God on the cross. He has given us the born-again experience. He has given us the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he has given us fervent brothers and sisters. Do you realize how many Christians don't have that? He has given us a church where we can go, where people dance in the aisle and parade in the aisle and from the youngest to the oldest and wave their flags. Listen, that is so rare. We are so blessed. So blessed. God is making us mature saints. The saints we are, from the youngest to the oldest. Who's the youngest in here, Alec? Is he the youngest? From the youngest to the oldest. And I want to ask who's the oldest. Yeah. It's probably me, without a doubt. We're saints by calling. By calling. Now maybe this Isaiah 60 will make a little more sense to you, hopefully. Arise, shine, for your light has come. That tells us that in the dark days that are ahead, and people, if you think they're morally dark now, you ain't seen nothing yet. They're really going to get bad before God has decided the lesson has been learned by the angels and by men. Sin is really going to be bad. But look at the promise of the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Now the glory of the Lord will only rise. All the promises of the Bible, listen, all the promises of the Bible are to Jesus and to those who are part of him. Whenever you see a promise in the Bible, just say to yourself, that promise is for Jesus. The promises, like the Lord is my shepherd, that promise is to Jesus and to those who belong to him. The promises of the Bible. When Jesus was a boy and reading the Bible, he could feel God's Holy Spirit telling him, you are my son whom I have chosen. You are my son. These are your promises. You are my witnesses. And now we are part of that seed to whom the Bible is speaking. So when it says, arise, shine, your light has come, it is speaking of Messiah, head and body. Messiah, Christ, head and body. This is his light and your light. He is the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Messiah is God's servant. We are part of that servant, the suffering servant. We are part. That's why we share his sufferings and his glory. We are part. He is the head and we are the body. That whole entity, that whole being is the Messiah, God's anointed high priest. Okay? So this is your light. Now look what it says. See, darkness covers the earth. That's talking about spiritual darkness. You can go places on the earth today where there's great spiritual darkness, but it's going to be even much more widespread. It's creeping into the Christian schools, as some of our students know, and they're very, very concerned and upset about it. There an article in the paper yesterday and today about a Christian couple suing because they're in the public school, because their school district has a curriculum that teaches the children how to cast spells. And so they're being sued by Christian parents who are saying it's religion and it has no business in the schools. The school's response is it touches on religion, but it's just a very active reading program that incites children to read. And this is where Bob, is where the battle is being raged right now. I forget the state, but this is litigation that is going on now. They've petitioned and petitioned the school district to do something. School district has stonewalled them. So they've got themselves a lawyer. The judge has ruled to give them more time to work it out amicably with the school district. If they cannot come to an agreement, then he's going to hear it in court. But they're absolutely right. They're teaching the children how to cast magic spells, how to cast spells in something ostensibly a reading program. They're teaching the children how to cast spells, saying it's a reading program that inspires the children to learn to read. But it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. And as we look out and we see the terrible things that are going on, the murder, you know, the papers fill with murder. It's, how long will it be before society understands the whole country is murdering each other? They, in Oakland, what did they have? They had in a, what was it, 24-hour period or 24-hour period. 24-hour period, 7 murders in Oakland. A 24-hour period. And that caused a hue and cry. So Oakland's giving a lot more money to their police department. This is just last week. This is last week I'm talking about. San Diego County crime's out of control. This is just the beginning. But look what God says. Darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Now, this is not speaking to the nations. This is speaking to the priesthood. This is speaking to Israel, the church, God's anointed people. See that? His anointing. When we receive the Holy Spirit, that is the priesthood. That is the anointing of, in the Old Testament, the priest was anointed with oil. And that was a symbol from God that he was set apart as being more holy than the rest of Israel. The anointing made him more holy. It was a holy anointing oil. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, that is God's holy anointing oil. That means you are more holy unto God than is the rest of mankind. Now you must understand, this is where I'm going with this thing, to enable you to see the difference between two classes of people, the nations who are saved, and then out from the nations, God has called a thing he calls the church or Israel. And he anoints them with his oil, which means you are holy. Now I'm sure that in the Old Testament, I like to think of the kids growing up. Well, here's a family over here, it's Levite, so they have kids growing up. They've got little Sarah growing up, and they've got little Lev is growing up, and Ariel is growing up, and Dove is growing up. And then these Levites have, and then Aaron. So he has a son, he's growing up, Samuel is growing up, and whoever, and he has a Dove, and he has an Ariel. And these kids are playing together. See, but eventually there comes into their consciousness of the Levite boy as he's growing up. That's Samuel over there. God has made him special, and he someday will be able to minister in the Holy of Holies, and I can never do that. I can never do that. Because the holy anointing, when Samuel, the son of Aaron, the descendant of Aaron, grows up, see, he has something that God has called him to that the Levite boy will never have. Now, You're out in the congregation of Israel and the tribes of Naphtali and Simeon and Judah and Benjamin. There's little boys growing, little Ariels and little doves and little Samuels and little Sarahs and little Hannahs and so on, Hannahs, growing up. All right. And then they play with the Levite children and with the descendants of Aaron, see. But when they get to a certain age, they understand those children of the Levites over there, they can get to carry the tabernacle when it moves. We cannot do that. See? Well, now I'm sure that Aaron, now see, his children were holy because the holy anointing was on him. They could only marry a daughter of a priest. They could not marry outside the Aaronic priesthood. It's all governed. And so catch a picture. Here's a little boy grew up from the tribe of, we'll say, Benjamin. Okay? He's a sweetheart. He's a good little boy. He keeps the law. He's just a doll. And here's this priest kid, you know, is raised up, and he is bad news. And so which of the two is the more holy? You see the difference between holiness and righteousness? The little boy from Benjamin is more righteous. But the child of Aaron is more holy because holiness is by calling and by the anointing. Now, you see this example in little Samuel, the little boy. Now, see, I don't know what tribe his dad is from. It probably says it. I think it was from Ephraim. I'm not sure. And his mother, remember, was Hannah. And his father was what? Elkanah. And I think they were from Ephraim, but I'm not positive. In 1 Samuel. And here they came. And here's this little boy, Samuel. And he was a sweetheart. I mean, he was a righteous boy from his very early. But here's the old priest, Eli. And his sons were terrible. They were terrible. Now, that didn't change the fact that the holiness was on there because of the calling. But then God intervened, and he said to Eli, your genealogy stops here. See? And so God doesn't change his rules of holiness, because the gifts and callings of God were without repentance. But he said to Eli, your sons are going to die. You're going to die on the same day, and we will never again in your lineage will there be an old man. That was a curse on Eli. In your lineage, there'll never again be a man that lives out his days. So that doesn't mean because you have... Now, that's true of us Christians. See, that's where eternal security is. Craziness. Are we holy? Yes. Has God called us out? Yes. Are we God's elect? Yes. But if we can forfeit that holiness and that calling by doing like the sons of Eli did, who committed fornication, and they were violent. They took the sacrifices away from the Israelites and said, we're not going to have flesh that's boiled from you. We want it roasted. And they grabbed it, and the Israelite would say, well, let me at least make my offering. No, I'm going to take it now. And they'd stick the big fork that they had into it and take it, and people began to despise the offering of the Lord. These boys were abominable. And Eli wouldn't, he'd say, now my boys, instead of taking them and putting them out or having them stoned, he fooled around and fooled around. And God said, because you have honored your sons above me, you're losing the priesthood. Your lineage is no more. So that's a warning to us. See, the holiness doesn't come because we earn it. The holy anointing oil of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and God says, I have called you. You are my elect. You are my chosen. And I have called you to be a saint. And listen, when God calls you to be a saint, that is the only calling you have. You may be a doctor, or you may be a salesman, or you may be a school teacher, or you may be a machinist. But that's never, never your calling. Once you're called to be a saint, that's the highest calling there is. That means God has looked down on mankind, and maybe out of 5,000 people, figure the percentage of people, that are anointed with the Holy Spirit. Maybe God looks down out of 5,000 people and picks out one, and that could be you. And he says, you're holy unto me. And I'm going to deal with you night and day. I'm going to make you my witness. I'm going to make you my temple. I'm going to make you my son. So see, that's a very, very, very high calling. It's the highest calling there is. Maybe as we get more into this, you'll see the meaning of Revelation 3:12, what it means to be a pillar in the temple of God, why it's significant. But let's look a little bit at this in Isaiah 60 before we're through here. All right, now, here's the result, verse 3. Now, here's where when I was teaching Wisconsin, I said, here's where the cheese is in the fire instead of fat. It's a little whimsy there. A lot of cheese. We talked about cheese a lot because Carol's from Wisconsin and she's a great cheese hound and we all like cheese and that's where they make it. They're all cheese eaters there in Wisconsin. So here's where the cheese is in the fire. Nations, N-A-T-I-O-N-Z, nations will come to your light. Now look at that. Now let me ask you a question. Are those nations saved?
Yes.
Well, let me ask you it this way. Would the unsaved nations come to the light of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to have to call them elect nations. All right, let me show you what my point here is this, that you have two groups of people. So you have two groups of people. You have the Israel, the priesthood, and then you have the ends of the earth coming to the glory that's on them. You see what I mean? All right, now your question you're raising is, why couldn't unsaved people come? I'm going to show you why I'm saying these are saved nations. If you'll turn now, hold that place and turn to Matthew 25. This seems a little technical now, but when it sinks in, it will make a practical difference in your life as to how you view yourself, how you view the world, how you view the future, where God is going with all this, and why you're dealt with so severely, why our goal is not heaven. Why being a pillar in the temple of God is important. What this all signifies. But we're laying a technical foundation now. So that we have to stay with it for a while. Alright, now in verse 31 of chapter 25 of Matthew, this is extremely important. Extremely important to this concept of the saved nations. Alright? When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And that, by the way, is in Jerusalem on the throne of David. We know from other scriptures. All the nations will be gathered before him. All the nations. Now we're dealing with nations. Let me say something here. When God is dealing with his priesthood, when God is dealing with Israel, with the church, he deals with only one person at a time. Only one person at a time. But when he's dealing with this other group that I call the saved nations, he deals with the nation as such. And it seems hard for us to believe that God would destroy an entire nation or save an entire nation. But he does. He deals not with his elect, but he will in the future deal with mankind in terms of nations. Now that may seem impossible given chronological elements that enter in and so on, but the Bible teaches that clearly. When the men of Sodom rise up, not when individuals rise up, but when the men of Sodom rise up, when Gomorrah rise up, because they, thou Capernaum, see, which art exalted to heaven, shall be cast down to hell. Not you, Charlie, that are living in Capernaum. See? Jesus said, "Thou Capernaum," he addressed the nation. And we find when we get down further in Isaiah 60, which we won't tonight, it says the nation and kingdom that will not serve you will perish. Again, it says in Zechariah 14, the nation that does not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, upon them there shall be no rain. God deals with nations. And you know, I think right now America is in the scales. And it's possible that America will be found wanting and become a goat nation. I would not say that's impossible. You say, well, what America? America of this century? America of the last century? I don't know how God works on chronological strata like that. I don't know how he does. All I know is that the Bible is clear that God deals with individuals in election to him that overcomes, but he deals with nations when it comes to this thing of the saved nations. He deals with nations. See, all of Sodom was wiped out. All of Gomorrah was wiped out without regard to the people. I know the question about the righteous and so on. Nevertheless, the point is the nation was destroyed. All right, now, he will sit on his throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Now, he's not dealing here with Christians. He's dealing here with the people who are the inheritance of the Christians. Now, and I haven't got into that and explained it, but I will. But he's dealing with nations, the sheep nations and the goat nations. And he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. I was a stranger and so on. And I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me," and so on. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry?" and so on. And the Lord said, at verse 40, "I tell you the truth, whenever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine." Now, who are those people, the brothers? They're the church. How do we know? What verse do we know is talking about the church?
He might be the first one among the brothers.
That's one. And remember, you have Romans 8:29. "For whom he did foreknow." Yeah, he also did be conformed to the image, that's right, to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then you have in Hebrews 2, "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers, because we're all begotten of God." But how many can see now the difference between the nations and the brothers of the Lord? You see that there's a difference between the nations and the brothers of the Lord. Then, when you go down into verse 46, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous..." Those who are righteous by ministering to the Lord's brothers to eternal life, but they do not become the Lord's brothers. See, they do not become Israel. All right, now we go into John 17. We'll be through here in a minute. We go into John 17. Now, look at verse 6. Now, this whole chapter of John 17 builds a wall between God's elect and the world. It builds a wall of the New Jerusalem as built in the 17th chapter of John. Now, watch, starting with verse 6. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world." Now, do you see, we have two groups of people. We have those given to Jesus, and then we have the world. How many see that? And do you see that it's not by their actions, but by a gift of God to Jesus? Something that God did concerning certain people, he called them out of the world and gave them to Jesus. All right. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. I'm going to skip down here. Now notice verse 9. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So we see then we have a difference between those that belong to God and the world. Those who belong to God are the elect. They are the chosen. All right. Then we go on down. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Again, the difference between the saints and the world. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So once we are called out by the Lord and become part of him, we are not part of the world anymore. See, that's the other side of the wall. It's a difference. The light shall arise upon you. All right? My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. All right, then we go down in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. That includes us. Now notice this, the next part of verse 21. May they also be in us so that the world may believe. Now, if the world believes, are we talking about saved people or unsaved people? What if the world believes that God has sent Jesus? What then becomes true of the people who believe? They're saved. And that is what is going on in Isaiah 60. And then he goes on down in John 17 and he says, the glory which thou gave me, I have given them. Now here we see in Isaiah 60 that the glory of the Lord comes upon the church, the chosen of God, and then these people come who believe and they are saved. Now Larry's raising the point. Couldn't someone come? Yes, I don't know. I don't know whether I cannot tell you whether this happens before or after the Lord separates the sheep and goat nations. I don't know. I do know as you go down in verse 12 of chapter 60, the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. So we have on the earth for eternity. Because see, this is what it's saying in Revelation 21. Exactly the same thing. If you look over at Revelation 21, it's saying exactly the same thing that we just said. All right? All right, verse 24 of Revelation 21. The nations will walk by its light. See, that's Isaiah 60. Your light has come. And the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. You see how that's saying the same thing as Isaiah 60? See, here you have the church. God has poured out his spirit on the church. And then, whether God will allow all the people to see it or whether some of the nations will be elect, I'm not prepared to say at this time. I simply do not know. But I do know that you've got two groups of people, and this will be very important as we proceed, that you see this. You've got two groups of saved people. You have the group that God is making now, which is this seed, this first fruits. But in the future, there's going to be all these people that come who will also be saved. They will not be destroyed by the Lord, but they will come and they will be ministered to and be the inheritance of God's saints. Do you see that? And I want to close with this so you'll see the practicality of that. Our goal is not paradise. It is not, sure, we're going to go to paradise. You know, I'll probably die before any of you, I expect, and I hope to go to a place of rest. But that is not my goal. I know that that is kind of it's a real world in a way, but it's still in another way, it's a dream world, and the time passes like that. 1,000 years has gone by. I know that's true, that world. I know it's a place of rest, and it's not anything like we picture it at all. It's a place where God takes the spirits of the righteous when they die. He brings them up. Their bodies are sleeping in the ground. They're kind of in a state. They're being held to the day of the Lord. We don't even receive our reward when we die. If you read the scripture closely, our reward will come when we return with the Lord. At that time, our reward will return from heaven and it'll all come on the earth. That's when life will resume again for us after we die. So our goal, the goal that you and I are shooting for, is not golden slippers and mansions. But that goal of paradise is the goal of these saved nations. That's their goal, that they'll be brought into a wonderful place of beauty where there's no pain or anything. But we are not of them. We are not of the world. God has called us out of the world. Our inheritance is God. Our inheritance is vastly above paradise. It has to be with being made in the Lord's image and being in union with God and becoming a part of God. And that is why you and I tell you, unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. God has given you and I, you and me, so much information, our calling. And God says to us tonight, as he said in prophecy so many times in this church, my hand is on you. You are not your own. I am dealing with you. I love you. My delight is in you. God is not saying that to the world. He's saying that to you because he wrote your name before the foundation of the world. And you have been called out to be a holy person of God. Your destiny is not just to walk in an Eden and take care of the plants. You are God's elect. You are called up to be a part of the Most High God. And today you're giving praise and worship to him. And God is dealing with every element of your life. And we are talking tonight about some that are sisters of those in here, brothers of those in here, who are not serving the Lord. They don't even understand their calling. They don't even understand what they are getting ready to let go so that they may just be an ordinary church member. God hasn't called you to be an ordinary church member. God hasn't called you merely to be saved. God has called you to make you a son of God with all authority and all inheritance in heaven and on the earth. You will be serving God. You will be a pillar in his temple and a part of him for eternity. So give your life to it. Give yourself to it. And no matter what God does to you, no matter what thing he brings you to, if you end up in the bottomless pit like Jonah did, way down there. See, the rest of the sailors on their boat, they could sail off to Spain and no problem. But Jonah could not. All the dudes in this county can go and get a job and come home and eat beans and go to the movies and do it. But you can't. You can't. God is watching you, and you'll get the job that God wants in God's time. If you give yourself to God, everything in your life, your marriage, your friends, the things that happen to you, everything, you're not just going to die and go to heaven. You're being made in Christ's image and pressing to God to become a part of him. You are not part of the world. You're called out of the world as same way as Jesus is out to be a part of him forever. Hallelujah. The nations will be saved and the nations will be brought into heaven on earth, but that is not your inheritance. You have been called to ascend up into the presence and being of the Almighty God. You are a saint. Hallelujah. Shall we stand and praise God? Don't lose your inheritance. Don't lose your birthright. This world means nothing at all. It's passing away.